You know, we just celebrated Easter, and you wonder what's next after Easter, right? What's after Easter? Well, the Easter has consequences, yeah? It has consequences, good consequences. And the thing about that is that Easter doesn't end with Easter. Easter initiates us into a totally different life. A life in which God has destroyed all the powers of the enemy. Yeah, He's destroyed all the powers of sickness, of demonic activity, of bad luck, of depression, of the power of the past, the power of people upon your life, the powers of fear. He has destroyed every principality and power, so the Bible says, every demonic power. And as a result of that, God has given us not only that, but He's given us His life, the life of God, God's own life. That's why you can only understand the Gospels if you understand that Jesus was demonstrating in His ministry as a human being the life that He is giving to us. That's why He says, the works that I do, that you will do as well. And even greater works, because I go to the Father. That is an amazing thing. In fact, it was Jesus even said, it is better for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. It is better for you to have the Holy Spirit than for me to be here in person. Definitely better than Zoom either. But the point is this, that Jesus is saying that the consequence of the resurrection is far greater than we understand. And so, because of that, He began to describe to the disciples what the resurrection should do for them. And I'd like us to just look at our own lives and see whether that's happening or not, okay? Because if it's not, then there's good news for you. There's better yet to come. You know, I've always used to wonder, if my life is so horrible, why is it that way? And I long for someone to tell me where I had something missing. Where was the missing thing, right? I would not feel insulted. I would not feel diminished by that person telling me. I would be very happy about it. You know? My daughter used to be a competitive swimmer. And after one of the heats that she was swimming in an invitational meet, she had made it to finals, and she went to see her coach. And the coach said, "You did a great job." And she cried because he didn't tell her what was missing, how she could improve. So I hope that today, you will have keys from the Holy Spirit, from God, that will help answer the question, if Jesus has truly risen from the dead and truly given His life to me, what's missing? Or what should I do about it so that I will experience the full consequences of the resurrection? Amen? Let me turn with you to this passage in Mark chapter 16 we looked at. If you can turn with me to Mark chapter 16. This is what He said as a consequence of the resurrection. Yeah? Okay, ready? Okay. We'll read it from verse 14. Afterwards, He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe that He has risen from the dead, because they had not believed those who saw Him after He had risen. I love it. He chose the women to bring the news. And according to the Jewish custom, women's words were not permissible in a court of law. But Jesus went and stuck it to them and says, "I'm choosing the women." All right. I love that part. But I was digressing, actually. Verse 15. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Yeah? who believes and is baptized will be saved. We are going to have a baptism. And if any of you are interested in being baptized, there is something very powerful about baptism. We don't just believe that baptism is an outward sign of an inward conviction. We believe that baptism is something that has power in it. I've seen many people who've been baptized. We baptized them, and after that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had boldness that came. Yeah. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Yeah, those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And they will drink any deadly poison and will not hurt them. Yeah. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And what Jesus is saying is this: the resurrection has concrete consequences. These are what will happen. God will use you to heal the sick, cast out demons. They have consequences that are meted out over against the opposition. So the resurrection is not just a celebratory thing. It's not just a thing that we get poetic about. It's not just something that's an aesthetic fact, right? Not something that's an ideal fact or it's an abstract thing. It is actually something that is validated, or it is authenticated, it is made real in the face of the enemy. Okay? That's the consequence of it. That's a critical thing that takes place if you are under attack. If you have a sickness, if you have depression, if you have a life that is feeling like it's going nowhere or it's going somewhere which is not a good place, there are consequences for that, right? And that's what he was telling them. If they drink any deadly poison, if you drunk any deadly poison, it will not hurt you, whether it's from the media or from some mean person, or you physically drank deadly poison. That's quite amazing, right? And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's why I believe the church, we are a church, we're not just an audience. We are a doing group of people who live the consequences of the resurrection, right? So all of us can pray for the sick and they will recover. Maybe not instantly, but you can. The moment you lay your hands on the sick, the Holy Spirit enters into the situation and something will take place. The timing is of God. The journey is of God. It's not just a quick fix. It's not just a magical thing. The moment you lay hands on the sick, God begins to get a hold of them and begins to heal them from the inside out. Many people don't realize that. When they receive prayer, they say, well, I don't know what happened, nothing. Well, I go, no. The moment you pray for the sick, you lay hands on the sick, because of the Holy Spirit, that's the immense consequence of the resurrection. Right? Something will take place and their life will be turned upside down in the right way. And healing will begin to do its work. I don't know how long it'll take to give full fruition, but the presence of God comes into that person. That is what the resurrection does. Amen? You have to ask the question, though, then why isn't it happening? Right? In fact, on the day of Jesus' resurrection Sunday, most people were very, very depressed. And the ones who were depressed were his disciples. And there was a desolation, a certain sense of failure and hopelessness on the very day that the biggest event in history had taken place. And you would never have guessed it, that Jesus rose from the dead. And it is possible for us to just grapple with this, right? Grapple with the fact that I am feeling depressed. I am feeling hopeless. I am feeling very sick, very, very down. And the greatest thing has taken place, the consequences of which should be opposite to what I'm feeling. Okay? We don't try to harmonize it, don't try to explain it away. We just put these two things there. And we ask the question, is there something missing? Was there something supposed to take place that has already, it's already on the cards, right? It's on the table, but I'm not seeing it. And if that is the case, then I want to listen to the Lord very, very carefully, because it cannot be that the Bible says that Christ, by his resurrection of the dead, has defeated all the powers that have come against me, and yet I'm feeling completely under those powers. Correct? Either the Bible is lying or I am deluded. Okay? So let's talk about this. And so, verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So there was accompanying signs. There's real concrete things that were taking place after Jesus had not only resurrected, but he had left. The Holy Spirit came and gave them comfort. They were able to work with Jesus. But it's true. On one hand, we have the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and on the other hand, we have utter demoralization that is taking place. That these two things are completely going in opposite directions. Yeah. What do we say? What do we say about that? We say that we hold on to the fact that there was supposed to be boldness and freedom and the power to do stuff with God. What say you? We don't let go of that. There was a missing link there. There's a gap that needed to be crossed by the disciples. And the good news is that they did cross that. That when you look at Acts chapter 2, you saw they did what Jesus did. And today, and in the next few Sundays, especially during Pillars, we will want to cross over with the disciples. This is what we'll call the crucial crossover from desolation, from utter demoralization, into the power of God. Yeah? Into the power of God. This is what we want. It may be that your truth is desolation and demoralization. But unless you get out of your truth, so to speak, the subjective truth of how you feel, and grapple with the reality outside of yourself that is more real than your truth, you will never be able to harmonize the truth of the gospel and what you're feeling. The truth is, there is a reality that is waiting for you and me outside of my subjective realities. And the first thing we need to do when we read the Bible is to actually not impose our truth, so to speak, upon the Bible. St. John of the Cross talked about a disciplined unknowing. When we look at the Bible, we go into that region and we realize, I don't know anything. I don't even trust my feelings. I don't even trust my experience. I come and I read the Bible in a reverent way, in a worshipful way. You impose yourself over my reality. Okay? So the disciples were looking at this, and they were saying, this is the reality I have. You died, Jesus, you died. In fact, Thomas says, unless you can, I can put my fingers into the wounds on your side and your hands, I will not believe. My reality is the reality. I've seen many people who hold on to their own reality and they never move forward. The breakthrough only comes when you let go of your own reality and say, it may be real, but there is a greater reality that it fits into. Or else we are not repentant before the truth. And what the truth is what we need. The truth. Not my subjective truth. Yeah. Even though it may be valid. How many of you know that a thing may be valid but not true? It's valid, but it's not true. Not in the totality of things. Yeah. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 24. This is another account of Jesus before he left. And perhaps this will give us an even better clue, even clearer clue, to help us cross over from demoralization to the truth of the resurrection. Yeah, let's look at it in Luke chapter 24. Okay, let's read it from verse 36. Okay. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see." Something very physical about the resurrection. Yeah, it's not a ghost, not a mystical thing, not a special lesson, a special beautiful truth that comes out of it that doesn't have any physicality in it. No, it's a real thing. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And why they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, isn't it? They disbelieve for joy and they're marveling because it's what? What? They cannot. And this is where the clash of the truth and my truth comes together, right? And I may have just to disbelieve. And it's like, no, it cannot be that good. Really? Really, really, really? No. They disbelieve, but not in a bad way. They were just experiencing the truth of God colliding and clashing and overcoming their own subjective truth. The truth of what the valid thing, but which was not the truth. Yeah, their valid perception, but not the true perception. I love it. And then he asked them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. You rise from the dead. This is an epochal thing. This never happened before on earth. And you eat fish. I don't know why it was fish. I take comfort in the fact that now with my new diet, I have to eat a lot of fish and less meat. Jesus ate meat. Yeah, fish. And he took it and ate before them. Huh? I like the way Luke, the doctor, the physician says, and he ate it before them. How did he do it? See? He ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written." Notice Luke says he opened their minds. Yeah, there was something closed in their minds. There was something pathologically closed. Yeah, to cause them not to be able to see the reality. All they could see was their reality. And said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So he was saying, it is true that I rose from the dead. And it's true that by my crucifixion and my rising from the dead, you are born again to a new life. Yeah, but you have to stay. Because there's something that needs to catch up with that reality. Your truth has to catch up with my reality. Not saying that what you experienced didn't happen, but it's not complete. It has to catch up. And you have to stay for it to catch up. And so what Jesus was basically saying is this: there is a day, we will now call it the day of Pentecost, where the disciples, together with 100-odd of them who were followers of Jesus, would stay in Jerusalem under the reality of tremendous oppression. They'd stay, not go back to Galilee, stay under the oppression, stay in the difficult situation. And in that staying, something was going to take place that will connect what had taken place on the resurrection to their own bodies, to their own experience, that will flood their own reality, their own truth, with the truth, that will transform them, that will cause them to be able to lay hands on the sick and confront all the powers that they were facing and overcome them. What Jesus is saying is this: it is not just the fact that I rose from the dead, but there is some catching up to do. And unless that catching up happens, the resurrection and all the things that the Bible says and where you are will be miles apart. But there's a catching up that has to happen. The Holy Spirit will come and will rain down on you, and you will drink Him. And you will rise to the truth that is beyond your own personal truth. But each one of you will have an experience that will make the truth personal to you. Praise God, right? Could it be that many of us as Christians live very defeated and demoralized lives because we haven't waited for the Holy Spirit? We have the Holy Spirit, but we live as if all that is just words. I lived like that for 20 years. I came from a Christian family. I went to church every Sunday and Wednesday and Saturday. Okay, I went to Saturday was just to play sports in church, that's all. But at least Wednesday on Sunday, I prayed. But never experienced that reality. And so after a while of hearing about resurrection, about all these great things and all that, they just glossed over my head, and I just didn't believe it anymore. The dirty little secret that me and the rest of people in the church had was this: that in spite of the fact that the Bible says great things about what Jesus has done for us, we don't experience it. And at a certain point, I wasn't going to have it anymore. I was done with that kind of Christianity. That kind of Christianity that makes God's word back into our own image. And I just gave it up. I totally gave it up. And I needed God to do something to make concrete everything that we've just said. And God and Jesus says to the disciples, stay. In fact, the question is, did they already have the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at it. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried out into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So it says that he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Yep. Another translation says, and he says, receive, he breathed upon them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Did they have the Holy Spirit? Yes. They had received the Holy Spirit, but their emotions and their mind and their bodies hadn't caught up to it yet. So they've got this great power of God, the power that raised the universe, that created the universe, in them, but they were experiencing nothing of that. Yeah? But he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And bless them. And he says, and then they were already happy about it, you know? The disciples, whew, you whoop-de-doo. Good, 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 good. Now, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead. And then they went to the temple, they were rejoicing and all that. And that's all nice. But that was not everything. Jesus didn't rise from the dead so that they could have that. Jesus rose from the dead so that they could have power. And many Christians, they receive a blessing from Jesus. They receive his words, but they don't receive his power that will transform and change their lives. They didn't wait for that. And that is why the church celebrates after Easter, Pentecost. Because Pentecost was where the consequence of the resurrection fell upon them. And it changed them completely from demoralized people into bold people who are not just bold because they were extrovert or they had that gene in them, but because of the fact that the power of God was there. They may be very quiet, but they may be bold inside. But there was a change that only God could do in their lives. That's what was missing. As we get ready for Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, during our pillars class, we will talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Jesus says, John the Baptist has baptized you with water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to be baptized? Baptized means to be completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. Completely wet through and through, inside and outside. So that thing doesn't become something you generate, but is generated in you. Baptized in the Spirit. The word baptizio is the word that's used for a sunken ship. In the sea, at the bottom of the ocean, that has water inside it and outside it. That's what changed my life. What changed my life effectually was not the fact that Jesus said good words towards me. What changed my life was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. During the 4 weeks of Pillars, we will wait on God. We will talk about it, and we will see what God has for us, believing God that he will fill us with the Holy Spirit, baptize us with baptism, the Spirit, and fire. And then we will see how God leads us as a church. Okay? Because you can have a lot of words spoken, and even words prayed, but there is a difference between speaking out those words and calling out those abstractions and experiencing the real solid reality of it. What we call the solida veritas, the real solid truth. Not true statements that are all good, they're all fantastic. They're all ink on paper, yes. Carbon dioxide and water are all in the atmosphere spoken over you. But what we want is the solida veritas, the solid truth. Right, the solid reality, so much so that when you're not even thinking about it, it just keeps on coming out. Even when you're unconscious of it. Amen? Even when you don't feel great, healing power flows through your hands. You know, last Sunday, during our ministry time, there was a word for someone who had a problem with the throat, right? Or the tonsils. And someone came up for prayer. When I prayed for her, I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel faith. I didn't feel goosebumps. I didn't feel special inspiration. But we spoke about the fact that the Word of God is true, whether you believe it or not, or you feel it or not, right? So I asked this person who came up for prayer, somewhere in the middle of the week, how's that throat? She had been taking antibiotics and all that. She says, since that prayer, I have not coughed once. And it did not depend upon how inspired or faith-filled we all felt. It just was true whether you think it's good, think it's real or not. That's truth. Solid. Dependent, not dependent upon whether we what we think about it or not. It's either real or it's not real. You can believe till the cows come home, and if it's not real, it's not real. And you can disbelieve till the cows come home. If it's real, it will still remain and come and shock you. Yeah, it is objective. It objects to what I subjectivize about it. It's objective. It objects to my own thoughts about it. It is like, I'm not dependent upon what you think. Amen? So, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so I think that's something that's real. I will put it to you that actually, as we live through these next few weeks, God is calling us, calling you and me, to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that's concrete. That there is something for us now, okay? There's something for us. That we don't have to keep on coming to church and hearing words and try to apply it. Actually, I think as we wait upon God, something is going to take place. So he said, stay until in the city until, not run away. But do it. Praise God. And I want to put it to you that actually, the way they were all waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured upon them. Psalm 81 says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. What they were going to be filled with was the rain of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, so big that their mouths would not be wide enough for that. So they waited. So they went into the upper room and they waited for 50 days. Now, it's very interesting that God, that Jesus told them, stay. Don't go back to Galilee. To stay meant to stay within the dangerous confines of Jerusalem, where people were looking for them. The Pharisees and the Romans wanted to finish off with them, with this Jesus movement. They wanted to finish off with them. And what God was saying to them is, stay here. Wait for me here. Right? Before that, he had told them, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So about 7 of them went to Galilee, met Jesus. Remember that? And now they have to come back to Jerusalem. I'm sure most of the seven were thinking, yay, enough with Jerusalem. I don't want to be chased anymore. It's too oppressive. I want to go to Galilee. Phew, I can go have my holiday back at home. Go back to Galilee. Jesus says, no, stay in Jerusalem or come back to Jerusalem. Because why? I'm going to fill you with the power in such a way that you will be able to feel the power commensurate with the oppression that you're experiencing. Yeah? You have to feel it. You have to feel that. And so, because of that, we can go to Acts chapter 2, Acts 1 and 2, where the disciples said to Jesus, when are you coming back? He said, you're going to come and restore the kingdom. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And because of that, you will be my witnesses, the producers of the proof in Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. You will have such boldness. You will have that. So he says this at the beginning of 50 days. And in 50 days, the Holy Spirit did a work in them that they waited upon. So much so that when the 50 days were over, the Holy Spirit came with fire. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in other tongues. And they spoke in the languages of the diverse communities and nations that were there in Jerusalem to such an extent that thousands of people responded to that message. Peter, who had been running away, who had denied Jesus, had been completely changed. That is what we want, right? This is what we want.
If you and I will ask God for it and wait on it, we will not know just the resurrection as a truth on the printed page, but we will know it for ourselves. Why not? Some of us have been Christians for donkey's years. We've been hanging about church, not empowered, oppressed like anything. I was going to say like hell. Like hell, yeah. And you're Christians, and you're not experiencing anything. What are you doing? I have to ask myself the question, what are you doing? Changing all the Bible words into aesthetically pleasing things? Changing into a matter of aesthetics? You've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. People are dying of cancer. Recently, there's been a spike in cancer that has been not anticipated, off the charts, so to speak. What are we doing? When Jesus says you have power, when the Holy Spirit come upon you, all you have to do is wait. And we can't wait. Some of us are in our 70s, 80s, 90s, and we could not wait 50 days for something that could have changed all those 90 years. The church is lame. Yeah? The church is lame. Because it can't wait for these things, and they will go for some alternate idol, some alternate fame, or some alternate pleasant experience, so that it will be an alternate to the thing that God has for us. As a result of that, the church is most pitied in the world. So as a result of that, as a result of the resurrection, God has opened the floodgates of heaven and opened up his heart for us to say, you can have everything if you're willing to wait. Amen? So why don't we do it? Then after 50 days, you can forget about it if it never happens. But give 50 days, whatever it is, to see whether it is really true or not. Or else maybe you're living a lie. Maybe you should be in a Buddhist or Hindu or someone else, because it sure isn't working for you. How about that? It's either real or it is just aesthetics. It's just words. It's just nice words put nicely. And I'm all for Christian art. But there's a way in which we can sublimate all into that form. But there are real things that God does with the art and with all the healing and the deliverance. Amen? Okay. Let's look at this. And we'll take a quick peek at Acts chapter 2. Sorry, guys, at the back. I didn't tell you we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, when signifying a time in the future, right? What when means there is about to take place a change. So they're not to rely on Luke chapter 24 when it says that Jesus blessed them and they felt happy and they went and rejoiced in the temple. They were not to rely on that. That was good, but that was not it. Isn't that great? There are good things about church. There are nice things about church. But those nice things may not be it. The thing that is it will save you from this generation. Peter said, repent and believe. Not so that you will have a nice place to meet, but you will be saved from this generation. Yeah? Okay. And in the rest of this chapter, they waited and they did certain things that God was leading them to do. They were going to drink of the blood of heaven. John chapter 6 says, if you do not eat my flesh or the bread and drink my cup, the fruit, you have no life in yourself. Yes? Yeah. And so he was wanting to feed them with himself. The day of Pentecost was the day when they drank the wine of the Holy Spirit. I want to go a little bit more in detail for that. If you can turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. What was the preparation for the Holy Spirit? And it struck me that there was a way in which God was going to change their drink. So instead of drinking from the blood of idols, they would drink from him. Psalm chapter 16, verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So what he's saying is this. I'm not going to drink the drink offerings of the pagans. Right? The drink offerings were often made from blood, and sometimes they were mixed with wine. And so the psalmist says, I'm not going to drink those things, because those things give power there, but it's demonic power. Yeah? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, you cannot drink the communion, the blood of Christ, and the blood of idols. Does that make sense? May I suggest to you that part of waiting on the Lord for the Holy Spirit, opening our mouth wide to be filled, is to create a clearing of the space in our hearts, our minds, that have been occupied by idols. What say you? That 50 days were 50 days of getting rid of stuff that was in the way of them being filled. You know, the analogy I've always given is if you have a cup and it's full of stones right to the top, I can fill it with water and then be filled to the top. But is it filled? Not in the same way as it'll be filled when I empty the cup of all the stones and fill it up with water, it'll be filled. True? Somebody... I'm going to steal this story from an American missionary who came to Malaysia who loved curry. And she was speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She said, just imagine my friend was going to come to my house for lunch and I decided I'm going to make her a great curry. You like curry? Curry. I know in America you say curry. But for us in Asia we say curry. Spelled K-A-R-I, K-A-R-I, not C-U-R-R-Y, curry. And so she said, I was going to make her a great curry. So I went and got out a pot, and I was going to fill it with curry. But when I looked at the pot, I saw that last month's curry was still there. So I could have filled it with new curry, but the new curry will be tainted by the old curry. Curry. Not curry. That's American. Curry. And so, she said, if I filled it up with the new curry, it would not really be filled with a good thing. Because the old stuff was still there. Right? You have to clear out the old stuff. If you don't clear out the old stuff in your spirit, in your mind, your heart, what will happen is that all the hearing from God will be all mixed up. It'll be mixed up with your own narcissism, your own ideas and all that, and all the old past stuff, all the impressions and all the instincts and the intuitions, they're all messed up. There's a way in which we are all messed up since the fall. That is why my own subjective truth is not reliable. It's not reliable. And so this missionary, Marge Seward, wonderful American missionaries. I'm for my missionaries, by the way. I'm not one of those who say, missionary, go home. No, I say, missionaries, keep coming. Especially American missionaries. And she said, that was wonderful. And she just talked about how when this thing was cleared out, I made curry and even my Malaysian friends enjoyed it. Okay? To be filled, you have to be filled with that. Now, I got to tell you another secret. I had a lot of work to be done on my teeth. So when I went to the dentist told me, this is going to cost you thousands of dollars. And I had to, and he was going to put crowns on my teeth, right? You cannot believe how many crowns I have. I'm going to have to cast them down before Jesus on the day. I got many crowns. But first he had to do, and it took so many weeks. He had to clean out and cut out and drill and cut down all these things so that it could be cleansed. And I was amazed how precise and how careful this dentist was to clean out all the other stuff. Because if he did not, there would be problems. Now, this dentist did not clean out everything. He did not. And after I had some work done, I found that one tooth was giving me a lot of pain. And it's because he hadn't cleaned out everything. He hadn't cleansed it out or got rid of that stuff. And so it began to swell and swell and swell and swell. But we got that fixed anyway. But may I suggest to you that actually what happens is this, in this period, God gets rid of idols. Idols are things that affect us. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that when you eat food offered to idols or you take drink offered to idols, you are actually taking in demons into yourself. Yeah. In Psalm 135, and this is where we will end. In Psalm 135, verse 15, it says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. Isn't that amazing? What it's saying is this, the idols of the nations have an effect upon you. That coheres with what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 10 when he said, they are demons. They're not just pieces of wood. Idols are not just things. They are things that we adopt as an alternate reality, an alternate God in our lives, an alternate Savior. It says if you worship idols, if you follow them, you will be blind. They will have eyes they do not see. They have ears that do not hear. They have mouths that have no breath in them. That means there's no spirit. If you give yourself to idols, you will become like them. You will not have anything to say. You cannot see in the spiritual realm. You cannot see what God's doing. You cannot begin to actually have revelation of what is going on. You cannot hear God's voice. Idols prevent you from experiencing poignancy of God. Idols blind you, deafen you, and take the life out of you. You will have some alternate life, alternate breath. You will see things, but you will not really see what's really going on. And in order for miracles to happen, God has to open our eyes so that we can see what God's doing. Isn't that? When Elijah's servant saw that the armies of Syria were coming to get them, is it Syria or Israel, were coming to get them, Elisha said, open his eyes so that he can see. And when God opened up Gehazi's eyes to see, he could see myriads and myriads of heavenly hosts fighting on their behalf. And because of that, he could see that when God did a miracle, all the enemy's eyes were blinded. Because he could see, because his eyes were open. Now, idols cause you to not be able to see spiritually. Idols cause you not to be able to hear the voice of God. That's why so many people can't hear the voice of God. They can't hear the word of God. Because of the fact that they have imbibed and drunk idols. Psalm 16 says, I will not drink their offerings. Amen? What idols do is that they create a different kind of environment around you, a different reality around you, an alternate reality. It's a reality that you want, your flesh wants, but it's terrible for you. It's going to kill you. It will make you deaf, dumb, and blind. And so the first thing that happens in order for God to cause us to cross over from just hearing about the resurrection to experiencing the power is that he has to clear the curry out. All that sour stuff, all that bad stuff, because we have been living our lives in relation to and independence of those idols. Amen? You have no poignant word to say to the world when the world is going to hell in a handbasket because of the fact that your idol is popularity. You have no poignant word. You know what the word poignant means? It means sharp and piercing truth. It's not only truth, but it's truth explained in such a way that it is poignant, or expressed in such a way that it's poignant. It's from the word, the French word poidre. Poignancy is lost by the church because of the fact that the church just follows the world in what the world says. We are so interested in being accepted that we'll just agree with everything. But you know what? Your poignant moment comes when you have been the minority. When you spoke a word of truth against the conventional wisdom that's out there. When you spoke the word of hope, the word of truth, that nobody liked, but there came the day when the truth came out and you were the only one who spoke. That becomes poignant. The Christian church has lost poignancy because we just follow what the world says. We follow the world's moral system. We follow the world's therapeutic system. And we follow the world's conventional wisdom to such an extent that because the world wants to make itself feel better, we surround ourselves with idols. And because of that, we can't penetrate. We have lost our poignancy. You will be poignant when you are able to express the truth that nobody agrees with, but it's based upon the solid rock. Amen. Poignancy has been lost, but what we have is an acquiescence to the world's wisdom, which doesn't help them at all. It doesn't help them. It makes everybody feel good, but you have lost your poignancy. T.S. Eliot said, when the whole world is running headlong towards the precipice, one who walks in the opposite direction is looked at as being crazy. T.S. Eliot, no less. I want to put it to you that actually what God has for us is something more. I believe that God has something more for us. We are living in a world in which the idol is that there will be no consequences if you do something wrong. We live a world in which there's no discipline. We can find some other way. So the idols make a padded cell. You know what's a padded cell? A padded cell is one in which if you bang your head on the wall, there are no consequences. Right? Newton's laws won't really operate in the same way we expected. A padded cell is one you can bang your head against the wall, you can shout and all that, and nothing will happen. You can do things with no feedback. And what we do is this, we surround ourselves with a padded cell. And what God is saying is this, the power of God is in some ways costly, but I think that's what they did. They got rid of their idols. It took 50 days for them to come realize we're depending upon that. We're depending upon Judas. He's left us. We are now destitute. We don't have a Jesus. We now don't have a Judas. And what Peter said is that we need to replace that idol. We need to replace that idol. Amen? And so what God is doing is this. He's actually replacing our inner reality with His reality. Yes? So that was... I'm going to close, actually. I've gone long enough. But I experienced that when I was planting a church on the east coast of Malaysia. Mm-hmm. And the east coast of Malaysia is seen as a place that's very oppressed. There are lots of occult, satanic worship and all that. It's a Muslim area, but it's a certain kind of Islam that is much more, I don't know whether I'd say dangerous, but it's more plagued by spirit worship than conventional Islam. And so a lot of churches, when their pastors don't do well or they're being disciplined, they were sent to the East Coast. Sent to the East Coast. I was sent to the East Coast because I felt God was calling me there. So there were three churches that I was planting on the East Coast. And it was very difficult. It was very difficult. And there was such a depression over our church and over the churches there. And I was kept on wanting to go back to our headquarters, which is in Kuala Lumpur. And every time I wanted to go, I pray about it and I say, Lord, can I go back now? And the Lord said, stay. Stay. I'm going to send a revival. And so I stayed. And so I went through something like that. I had gone to so many different places in my town, in this town that I had been stationed at. And I see people with blind beggars, beggars who are lame. There seemed to be so much sickness around that I would say, Lord, what are you doing with all that? And there was one particular woman who terrorized our neighborhood. Short woman, but fierce. Men would run away from her. She looked at you and you feel like you're going to shrivel up. And it's unbelievable how many men were, strong men, were frightened by her. And the Lord spoke to me, if you would fast and pray for 9 days, I will send revival. So I said, okay, I'm going to do that. So I didn't do 50 days. I did 9 days. I did Pentecost light. I trusted and prayed and fasted and prayed. And as I fasted and prayed, the Lord began to show me things in my life that needed to be given up. Ways in which I was wanting to have a more pleasurable life And the Lord pointed to me, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot be filled with those things. And so one by one, in each one of the 9 days, I felt convicted. And so I just let that go. And I could feel as that was happening, I was being filled. I was feeling that God was closer to me. But in no way did I feel powerful. I just felt like, okay, I have more freedom now. Finally, it came to the day, the 9th day. And I said, well, we'll see whether it was God who spoke this to me, or was it last night's noodles that was telling me, if you pray for 9 days and fast, you will have revival. On the 9th day, I prayed and I was anticipating, well, am I going to get a vision? Am I going to get a lightning bolt? Or is God going to judge me? Is he going to come in and then just swipe me out? Because I could sense that God was around and I had a bit of fear. I had a bit of fear because I was more sensitized to the spirit realm. Does that make sense? When you get rid of your idols, you begin to see things. I was so afraid that I was going to see God. Suddenly, I was really afraid that I was going to see an angel, anything. So I closed my eyes. And I just prayed. 12 o'clock midnight came, and now it was the 10th day. Nothing had happened. And I realized as a result of that, that I can't stop. Because if nothing happens, then all this is not real. I'm a pastor and I'm not experiencing any of these things that I've preached about in the Bible, about the miracles, about revival, about all these kind of things. I couldn't stop back. I couldn't turn back. So I said, okay, I'm just going to carry on. The next day I went to this other place, which was a place that was also a church plant as well. And I went to preach there. And as I was preaching, I had become sensitive. Any little touch, any little whisper from God would speak to me and I would obey. And so usually we take a bus and it's a 4.5 hour ride from this place called Kuala Terengganu back to Kuantan where I was from. And so what I usually do is to pass the time. It's very boring, no air conditioning in the bus. I bought a newspaper and I felt at that time something tell me, don't buy a newspaper. But by force of habit, I still bought it, paid the money. Then I felt that little voice say, I told you, do not buy the newspaper. I want you to pray. Now, at that time, I was so desperate. I didn't care whether it was God or it's last night's pizza. I just threw the newspaper into the waste paper basket and went up to the bus and I prayed. I prayed for the 4.5 hours. No, I tell you a lie. I fell asleep for part of it. In fact, I fell asleep for about 30 minutes. But by the time I came back, it was around 6 o'clock in the evening. We were getting ready for a prayer meeting and the members of my church were there at the prayer meeting and they were all sat down in a circle. And I went in and I sensed there's something new there taking place. I got up. The moment I stood up and said, let us sing, all the 18 people who were there fell on the ground. The chairs were all over the place. And they couldn't get up. Except one person. And I panicked. I did not know what was going on. But by now, I was just going by whatever whisper comes. Whatever comes, I'm just going to take it. And the whisper, kind of a thought that came in my mind, not really even an audible whisper, said, go pray for them. As I prayed for them, God would give me words to pray for them. And as I prayed for them, they would be able to get up. Except one person who stayed down for about 2 hours. And God was convicting her of sin. And as he convicted her of sin, she just was weeping and weeping. We just imagine weeping for 2 hours. I don't know whether that we have enough tears for 2 hours of weeping. But at the end of it, she got up and she was rejoicing. She was jumping up and down. Her life was never the same again after that. And after that, revival began to break out. Break out. In the midst of that, I saw the dead raised. I saw the blind see. I saw the people with problems who came on stretchers. Sorry, not stretchers. On what do you call these? Yes, crutches. Throw away the crutches. We had a wall full of crutches hanging of those who had done that. And then after that, people heard about our church and they began to make appointments. So we had to make appointments and we had to have the secretary at the entrance of our church to let people sign up to get prayer. And God began to work, you know, because of that. I believe God can do that. I don't see the purpose of church if it's not to work the works of God. What do you think? He's risen from the dead and he is alive here. Amen. If you can, join us for pillars. We will seek the Lord. We'll just wait upon him. It's not for us to manipulate upon him what we want him to do. He does whatever he does. Amen. Let us pray. Bless your name, Lord. I'm sure many of you have heard this phrase, it's time for us to stop playing church. It's said so many times that we just gloss over it, but really it's true. The Lord has so much more for us. And I know that there are some people who are here whom I'm sure you've come with needs. And you need God to begin to heal you, to deliver you, to fill you. God is going to close the gap for many people between the resurrection and Pentecost. Whether it takes 50 days or less, it doesn't matter. We are under his time. And so I wonder whether God is speaking to you. To say, Lord, I surrender my life to you.